Thanks for joining us today. Our church exists to give everyone, everywhere, every reason to know Jesus. You can learn more by connecting with us on Facebook at Journey Fellowship Denton. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
I want you to take your Bibles. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We were talking, told you last week we would start a series about relationships. And I want us to remind ourselves of the most important key point that you're going to learn and discover through the Scriptures over the next several weeks is this key phrase. I want us to put that first thing on the screen, Juanita. It's about your capacity to love others, okay? Your capacity to love others is directly affected by your relationship with God, okay? Do we have that on the screen? Let's all say this together, okay? My capacity for loving others is determined by my relationship with God. Do you believe that? Whether you believe it or not, it's the truth, okay? Your ability to be able to love your husband or your wife or your children or your neighbor as yourself is determined by your relationship with God. You say, well, I can love people. I know there are people that don't know the Lord that love people. Sure, there is a love that exists. But there is a capacity to love that also exists. And that capacity is not to the fullest extent without a relationship with God. Why? Because 1 John 4 tells us that God is love. And if you can't love others unless you love God. Because love comes from God. And the only way to truly love other people the way that God loves them is to know the love of God. You see how that works? You have to know the love of God. So your capacity to love others and to have relationships with people and friends and your spouse is directly related to your relationship with God. And I want us to just continue that thought today. And, you know, going to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you know where I'm going to go today. But I want to apply this truth. And I just want to say this. It's easy when I'm doing a relationship series to watch people kind of check out because you think that maybe this doesn't apply. Let me tell you something. Love applies in every circumstance. I don't care what relationship you're in. It certainly applies in your marriage relationship. And it absolutely applies in your parental relationships. But it also applies in every other relationship. So if you're single today, don't check out because, hey, this may not apply to me. Because what I am saying, if you are looking to someday find that too, how many of you are here? You know what I'm talking about. You're looking for the two. You're not looking for the one. We've already know the one. Who is the one? It's Jesus. You're looking for the two. If you want to find that two one of these days, you need to know those principles, okay? So as we go through Scripture, don't check out. Just stay with me. Because the ability to take these principles and the knowledge is called wisdom. It's called wisdom. Charles Spurgeon once said, a famous preacher back in the 19th century, he said this. He said, wisdom is the right use of knowledge. To know how to use knowledge is to know how to have wisdom. So if you know the knowledge and the principles and you're able to apply them, guess what? You have learned, you've gained wisdom because you can have a lot of knowledge but not know how to use it. And guess what? It doesn't do you any good. Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge. Okay? And I want you to apply that. That's why my messages, I try to make them so applicable. Because I can fill you with a lot of content and a lot of facts and a lot of truth. But if you can't apply that directly to your life, guess what? You've not gained wisdom. You've just gained a lot of knowledge. And I want you to be wise. So let's pray together this morning as we just look in the Scriptures. And let's ask God to just help us to become wise in our relationships. Father, I pray that, Lord, that you would just anoint me the next few moments. Let my words, Lord, not be hindered by anything. Lord, let there be no distractions, Lord, in our own minds and in our own hearts, Lord, in this church. I pray that every word that's spoken, that, Lord, that it would be unfettered, Lord. Lord, let me not be the hindrance, Lord. Let there be nothing in the way. Holy Spirit, take my words, Lord, enter them into our ears. Let us apply the truths that you have given us. And, Lord, I pray that, God, as we leave this place, that, Lord, that we would apply the knowledge that we have. Let us gain wisdom today. Let us gain understanding, Lord. So that our relationships would improve. So that our relationships would grow. That our relationships would be full to capacity the way you designed them to be. We pray this in your Son's holy name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I heard a story about a couple that had been married for 60 years, and they were celebrating their 60th anniversary. And of course, someone came up to them and said, look, I want to know, how have you managed to stay married for so long? I mean, what's the secret to that? And so the husband, he just quickly responded. He said, well, you know, when we first got married, we came to the agreement that I would make all of the major decisions and that my wife would make all of the minor decisions. And at that point, the wife spoke up and she said, and you know what's crazy? In 60 years of marriage, we have never needed to make one major decision. There's wisdom when you learn how to love and when you learn how to apply the truths. And in marriage, whether you're dating someone, whether you have a significant person in your life that you are engaged to, I don't know, maybe there's someone that's engaged. Maybe it's a relationship with a friend, maybe it's your parents. I want you to take a look as we begin to move through these verses of Scripture and let them become truth to you, okay? Because, see, one of the most important relationships is true. Let me just speak right now to husbands and wives. So if you're single, don't check out. Remember, this is something that you will need to know as you get married. Husbands and wives, listen to this. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us, Jesus, or Paul speaks these words. He says this. He says, husbands, I want you to love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for us. Now listen, in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul is instructing ladies, and he says, likewise, ladies, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers, addicted to much wine, to teach what is good. Verse 4, so that they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children. Okay, so here's what I want you to see. The love relationship between husbands and wives is a radical thing. Okay? Do you know what radical means? Radical means it's beyond the normal. It's outside of the bounds of norm. It's extreme. It is very strong when it comes to conviction. And just like I said last week that we've watered down the word love, we've also watered down the idea of marriage. Because marriage has just become another relationship in our life. Marriage is a radical relationship. It is the mirror symbol of what Christ's relationship is with the church. That marriage. And what he specifically says, Paul speaks, he says, husbands, I want you to love your wives just as Christ loved the church. You know that word for love? It's the word we talked about last week, agape. Husbands, agape your wife. Not when you feel like it. Because agape love is not about feeling, it's about a choice. It's about a decision that you make. Husbands, agape. Make that willful decision to love your wife. Not that self-satisfying love, that self-sacrificing love. Agape, love your wife. Women, I want you to teach younger women how to radically love their husbands. Did you know that this kind of love that I'm talking about is so radical, it's not normal, so that people don't even understand it? I think one of the problems that we have in our culture lies right here. The reason why we see so many young people in our culture struggling in the close relationships that they have is because they have not been taught what real love truly is. And they have not gained that wisdom because, to be honest, the older generation has lacked the commitment to teach our younger women and to illustrate men to our younger sons what love truly looks like. Because when your children see you loving your wife the way that Christ loved the church, they will see a perfect illustration of self-sacrificing agape love, that it's all about a decision and not about a feeling. And when young ladies hear the understanding of what a mom or a married woman has been through and lived through, and they're taught those principles, they understand something, because that radical love is not something that you are just born with. Why would Paul command men, I want you to love the way Christ loved? Why would he tell women, look, there are ladies, young ladies that need to be taught? It's because the type of love I'm talking about is so radical and foreign to human beings that it has to be learned and it has to be exampled in order to be understood. Are you with me? We have to learn how to love. We have to see what that love looks like, because love like this only flows from God. Your capacity to love your husband, your capacity to love your wife, is rooted in your relationship with God. So you have to example that. And today, as I move through 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I want you to keep that in mind, that you have to learn these things. Because you're going to hear a passage of Scripture that many of you, if you've been in church longer than a year, you've heard this verse of Scripture read. But unless you learn it, you know how I know somebody has learned it? When they don't repeat the same mistakes over and over again. I'll just tell you, there are some things in my life when I'm a slow learner. Anybody slow learners in here, right? It takes a lot of time for me to learn it, but once I learn it, I've got it, okay? So if we're some slow learners, we're going to go slow this morning, and we're going to go right through it, okay? So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'm going to begin in verse 4. The Scripture says this: love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Now, we can read that, and it just seems like a list, but I want to go through this. I'm going to move quickly today, so if there's a seat belt right there in your seat, go ahead and buckle it up. I'm going to be moving pretty fast, because I want to just take each one individually and how they can be applied to our life, and I want to just teach you the understanding of what this whole Scripture means. Love, agape. I talked about it last. What is this love that helps to form the capacity for us to love each other? Love, the first one is, love is patient. What does that mean? Well, it's a calming understanding toward another person. It's not the patience that describes a person that's going through a trial or a circumstance. It describes a very relational term in the Greek. It's a relational term. It describes this: the willingness to wait out a situation involving another person that is irritating and painful. Now, I don't want you to nudge anybody next to you, but how many of you have a person in your life, maybe sitting next to you, that sometimes can be irritating? Okay? Love is patient. Love does not explode. It is a willingness to wait it out. Now, I know that 99% of all of us in this room, we are not patient people. Will you self-admit right now? We're not patient. I mean, if we go through the drive-thru, we expect it to happen fast. If you go to a restaurant and they say it's going to be a 20-minute wait, you're like, pfft. And you go back up there 5 minutes later, hey, where are we on this list? You know, how's it going? You know, yeah, I know you guys. I know y'all. I know you. We're not patient people. We are not patient. Chrysostom, he said this, an early church writer, he said, a word that is used here, love is patient, is of a man who has been wronged and has easily within his own power to avenge himself, but he never does it. You see, a person who knows how to love, that's patient, is slow to respond. They're not quick-tempered. They're not quick-tempered. Love, this type of love doesn't retaliate. The love that God wants you to have toward your spouse or toward your children is not a love that retaliates. It's the love that is found in God. Remember, your capacity to love your spouse, it comes from a relationship of your capacity to love God. Okay? Well, I want you to think what 2 Peter says. 2 Peter says, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promises. On the contrary, He is patient with you. He's patient. Why? Because He's not willing that any of us should perish. I'm so glad that there was some times in my life where God was patient with me. Come on, somebody. I mean, I was a jerk at moments in my life. There's been times when several years went by, and I'm glad that God was patient with me. Those times that I was running from Him and my relationship with God was definitely not where it should be, but God was patient. He didn't react. He didn't respond to how I was kind of raising my fist at Him and saying, God, how could you do this? Or God, I don't want to do this. Or God, I'm doing it my way. And God was patient with me. And He's been patient with all of us. And it's that same type of love when someone close to you in your relationships, whether it's in your home or whether it's a coworker or a neighbor, when they irritate you, when they aggravate you and they're getting on your last nerve and you don't respond, maybe the word comes to something, they say something. What you have to do is you have to just slow down. And here's the understanding, the application to this. Love is patient. What that means is you have to slow down. Today we might get a little bit of weather. I don't know if it's supposed to get icy or anything. I don't think there's any snow in the forecast. But when I was in youth, my youth pastor and I, he came over one day. It was snowing, and my youth pastor comes over and he says, "Hey, let's go do donuts in the parking lot." That's what youth pastors are usually good for. Okay. So, he comes over. He picks me up. We're in his little white Ford Taurus. And we get out there in the church parking lot, and man, we're just doing donuts all around, okay? On the way home, it was terribly slick and terribly icy. In my neighborhood, there was a sharp turn to go into my driveway, and he hit some ice, and instead of gearing his car, he had a standard transmission, instead of gearing down, he hit the brakes. Well, everybody knows what happens when you're on ice and you hit the brakes. He slid right straight into our neighbor's mailbox. Boom, exploded bricks everywhere. It was crazy. The reason why you don't hit the brakes hard when you start losing traction is because you will slide. You lose that traction. Traction is the force that allows something to proceed or to succeed. I want you to keep that understanding of traction, okay? Because in traction, we also get another word that is important in our relationships, and it's called attraction, okay? Okay, so let me show you something. What happens is when something occurs in a relationship and you respond by hitting the brake instead of gearing down and slowing down, you lose traction. You use the force and the ability to move forward, to succeed, to get past whatever it is that you're trying to get past. You see, here's what losing traction sounds like in a conversation. You're hurting me, so I'm going to hurt you right back. It sounds like this. You started it, I'm going to finish it. That's what losing traction sounds like. That's what happens. Without patience in your marriage, without patience in your relationship, you lose traction and you lose attraction because the relationship has lost its ability. There's nothing that will, it just sliding along. And you run into mailboxes and you shatter bricks and things happen because love is supposed to be patient. Love comes out of the understanding of what God's love is for us. Our love must be patient, even though life never is. So here's what I want you to do. This message is going to be very applicable because I'm going to give you questions after each one of these. Here's some things that I want you to think about. I want to put them on the screen. How do you know that you need patience in your relationships? How do you know when you need to gear down? When I have been wronged, my usual response is to immediately retaliate, to make plans to get even, or to slow down and show patience. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is kind. Kindness is the ability to assist, to render gracious service to others. It's a person that not only seizes the opportunity to be kind, but it's a person who searches for opportunities to be kind. It's not kindness in response to kindness, where it says, hey, they helped me, so I guess I'll help them. It's not kindness in order to receive kindness. Hey, I'll lay it on thick. Maybe they'll get it back to me. It's not kindness because I've asked for someone to help. Well, all right, since you asked, I'll be kind. Kindness is simply because you love the other person. It's living on to look out for the opportunity to graciously serve somebody else. And this is where it hits home. This is where it really makes sense in our lives, because sometimes people go out of their way to serve their neighbor or their coworker or someone that they know. But when they get home, all of a sudden they leave their kindness on the front porch. I'll have to be honest. My wife has called me out on this many times. She said, you know what? You do things for people in the church that you don't even do for me. Boy, that hurts. What I have to realize is that love is kind. Love is something where I look for opportunities to be kind to my wife. Man, I scored some points yesterday. She got to sleep in, and the covers were kind of pulled. It was cold in the room. I got out of bed early because I just can't lay in bed very long. And I got out of bed, and I grabbed the quilt, pulled it over her shoulder after I got up. Well, that made a difference over that coffee. When she came in, she said, that was so kind of you. And I was like, yeah. I'm working. I'll see you later. You can go out of your way all week long at the office, but when you get home and you check your kindness, you've lost the ability to love. You've lost God's love. Because you're being more kind to the people you work with than the people who live in your marriage. There's a married couple, and they had quarreled. They end up, you know, deciding they're just going to give each other the silent treatment. Now, I know nobody in this room has ever decided you're going to give somebody the silent treatment. So they decide they're going to give each other the silent treatment. And the week goes by, and nobody's saying anything. He's not saying a word. She's not saying anything. And then he realizes, I have to have her help. I've got to catch a 5 a.m. flight, and my alarm has not been reliable. I want to make sure that she gets me up. She can help me get up. So not being one of the guys that wanted, not being the one to speak first, he writes a note and he says, will you please help me wake up at 5 a.m. in the morning? And he leaves that note by her bed so she can see it. She reads the note. He acknowledges it, goes on about his day. He goes to bed that night. They go to bed. The next morning, he wakes up, his eyes open, he rolls over and sees the clock. It is 9 a.m. He has missed his flight. It is gone. She's not even in bed anymore. She's already up. She's making coffee, taking care of that. And he wanted to just jump up and just go ream her out. And then he rolls over and he sees a note sitting next to his bed that says, hey, wake up, it's 5 a.m. Let me ask you the question. Love is kind. Do I look for opportunities to serve my spouse? What kind act can I do this week that will totally surprise my spouse? What can you do this week that will totally surprise someone that you care about? Maybe you're not even married. Maybe you're single. What can you do for someone, maybe your mom or your dad, maybe it's a coworker, that will totally surprise them by the act of kindness you give? Let me tell you something. When you sow acts of love, so listen, singles, when you're sowing acts of love in the lives of other people, those seeds will grow in that relationship that one day God gives you. You hear me? If you can show and express that type of love without having that type of love being expressed back to you, it will grow in that relationship one day. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It's not envious. Envy is being bothered by the advantage of another person or a strong desire for another person to lose. There's two phrases that really help us to understand what love that doesn't envy looks like. And is this. It's basically this. It says, I want what you have, or I wish you didn't have what you have. I want what you have, or I just wish you didn't have it so that I wouldn't have to be jealous. Right? Where does that happen in marriage? Well, it happens in marriage. And it happens in other relationships when people begin to compete. I have never seen so much competition, even on a football field, as I've seen competition between husbands and wives. Competing against each other. You know, when you get married or when you have a significant relationship, you're supposed to be on the same team. But I have seen so many husbands and wives act like that they're on two different sidelines, playing the game against one another. And some of the fiercest competition you find is right in the middle of the home. Because here's what it'll sound like. You'll compete to be right. I'm right. You are wrong. No, you are wrong. No, you are wrong. There's a competition to be right. There's a competition to be in control. There's a competition to be the center of attention. There is a competition to compete, for the last word. When a spouse is competing, they aren't loving because love doesn't compete. Love doesn't compete. Here's what I want you to understand about love does not envy. Love, are you ready? Love does not need to win. I don't know if all of y'all heard me right there. My mic must have went out. Love does not need to win. You don't have to win the argument. Are you hearing me? You don't have to win the argument. You don't have to even win, even if you are right. Love doesn't win. Because love doesn't have to win. Love doesn't need to compete. Because in the end, God is the one who wants to win. It's God who wins when love doesn't compete. Love is not envious. Love doesn't want what the other person has. Love doesn't want to be right all the time. It doesn't need to be right. The Scripture tells us that when we get married, we become one. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 says that when we come together, we become one, which means what? We are the same. We join forces. We're all the same. Your life becomes my life. Your blessings become my blessings. Your wins become my wins. Your honor becomes my honor. Your favor becomes our honor. And so when we get married, we join the same team. We win together. We lose together. And anyone who has lived together in a marriage understands that this is a very challenging thing, because what God did was He took two different individuals and He pushed them together to become one. There's nothing any more difficult than taking two individual people with individual personalities to become one team. But love is pleased when the other's honored. That's what love is. Love does not envy. Sadly, I've seen this in the church, even in married couples. And here, let me just say this. I've seen this happen when I've seen one spouse, so you got a married couple that doesn't know the Lord. And one spouse comes to church, they get to know God, they start serving, they start being a part. God is doing some great things in their life, and the only prayer they say, Pastor, would you just pray for my husband, or pray for my wife? They just need to get saved, they need to come to Jesus. Man, they are just, so we seek God, we say, God, would you save them, save them? And guess what the Lord does? They come and they get gloriously saved. God saves them, changes their life. They get on fire for Jesus, and I'm telling you, they just start setting the world on fire for Jesus. And guess what? The spouse that first came to church, they get jealous. I've seen this. I've seen this happen. The spouse that said, oh, would you please pray that my husband gets saved? I have seen those individuals get upset because the growth of their spouse that they prayed for began to just climb and climb and climb. There was just an incredible spiritual growth and a hunger in their life. And that spouse, on a competitive eye, with a competitive heart, falls away and backs out. I've seen it happen. That is not love. Love does not envy. Love wants what's best for that person, not what they have to be yours. You see, their spirit of competition in a relationship will always produce quarrels. Do you want to know why you fight? Would anybody like to know the answer to that? It's in the Scriptures. It's in the Scripture. James chapter 4, verse 2. If you are prone to fighting with your spouse, James 4, 2 says this. Verse 2, you want something, you don't get it. Okay, so what's he saying? He's saying you're selfish. You're wanting something you don't have. You're jealous, you're selfish, you're competing, you're envious, you kill covet, you cannot have what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. Why do you quarrel and fight in your marriage? It's because you want what you don't have. You're like a 5-year-old. That wants something from the store or the candy rack that your mom said you can't have. And so what do? You throw a fit. You throw a fit. Now, I told you last week I was going to get up in your business. So why do you fight? It's because you want something you'll have. Love does not envy. Here's some questions for you. When communicating to my spouse, do I feel the need to be right all the time? Because if you do, you're competing. Do I always have to have the last word? Do I act as though we're on the same team? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. And love does not boast. It is not proud. Boasting and pride, boasting is being bragging and being excessively displayed with exaggeration. And to be proud is just to be arrogant. So here's the deal. Arrogance is the attitude of superiority. Okay, when you're arrogant, you have this attitude that I'm better than you are. And when you brag, you display that attitude. You just show everybody that that's really what you think of yourself. But love doesn't brag. Love does not brag. Love does not boast. It is not proud. It doesn't brag on the outside, even though there is this sense of arrogance on the inside. Love doesn't desire to be applauded or elevated. That's the whole deal. Because when you have this arrogance, you feel the need to be applauded, to be elevated. And while envy is that we talked about, love doesn't envy. While envy is the feeling of inferiority, boasting is the goal of inferiority. Envy says, I don't have what you have, but boasting and pride says, I have what you don't have. And so you look down on your spouse or you look down on someone else because they don't have what you have. Maybe they don't have the same education that you have. Or maybe they don't have the same background and upbringing. Maybe they don't have the same type of family that you have, that you grew up with. You hear words like this when those things happen in a home. Sounds like this: if it weren't for me, you'd be a zero. Or I can do what I want to do, and I can do it better than you, and I can do it faster than you. And when you do this, basically you're saying, I love myself more than I love someone else. You see, love builds up a marriage, but arrogance blows up a marriage. When you start thinking of yourself greater than your spouse, you're in trouble. So here's some questions for you. Do I secretly believe that my work, my abilities, and my time are more important than my spouse's? It's a good question. Am I my spouse's biggest fan, or do I cheer only for myself? Let's take that out of the marriage. Can I cheer for my friend when I don't get the promotion? Isn't that love? Can I treat people in that come into my business that their time is just as important as mine? Isn't that loving your neighbor? You see, this goes far beyond just a marriage relationship. Love does not boast. Love is not envious. Love is patient. Love is kind. And love is not rude. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for putting this in here. Love isn't rude. Rude is just disrespectful behavior. That's all it really is. It involves words, attitudes, and behaviors. It considers love. See, love considers the feelings of other people, especially those of my spouse. But when rudeness is present, guess who's not? Jesus. When you are being rude, Jesus is not present, because that is opposite of what Jesus would, how Jesus would treat other people. He just doesn't do that. I know that there's been times that I've even called myself on the carpet because the way I have spoken to people in my own home, it was called to my attention that I would never speak to someone in the church like that. And yet, you're talking to your family that way? Just because you live at the same address doesn't give you the right to be rude to those people that live with you. Love is not, it's not rude. The way you act in public should be the exact same way that you act in private, in your professional life. So you have to ask yourself, would you want people to know what you say and how you act at home? Should I be embarrassed by the way I treat my spouse? Do others get uncomfortable by my words or my attitudes or actions? Love is not rude. We'll move along. Love is not self-seeking. Philippians chapter 2 says this: do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Well, that's a lot. That's a mouthful. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. This plays out at home when it says, I'll pick up my clothes, but I'm not touching yours. I'll make my bed, but I won't help you with yours. Or here's one that I see a lot. I'll pay my bills, but you pay your bills. What you're saying is, what happens in my life is what is important to me, and what happens after that, well, that's all on you. Heard a man, he was reading a book called The Man of the House. And he had been really ingesting this book. And he got home and he decided he'd try to put it into practice. So he stepped into the house. He told his wife, he said, from now on, I want you to know how this is going to work. I'm going to be the man of the house. And you're going to hear what I have to say. My word is law. So tonight, you're going to prepare me a gourmet meal. And it's going to have a sumptuous dessert at the end. And when that's done, yeah, I hear y'all bubble. I hear you back there. And when that's done, and that meal's over, and you have cleaned the table, you're going to go draw me a bath so that I can soak in the bath. And when I get out of the bathtub, guess who's going to dress me and to comb my hair? You know what she said? Probably the funeral director. Love is not self-seeking. It's not about you. It's about others. Do everything without selfish ambition and consider others as more important than yourself. Man, that is so hard for Americans to get. That is so hard for us because it's all been taught to us about us, me. Consider others before you consider yourself. Love is not easily angered. When you study that Greek word there, the best way to understand it is this word that I have heard in my house many times. Touchy. Anybody ever had one of those moments where you woke up and your husband or your wife, they're just a little touchy? You know what I'm talking about? A little touchy. Okay, you said one word. Well, hey, you just better back off. Not having a good morning. It's only half a cup of coffee. Hey, easy, easy. Just a little bit touchy. You know not to get close. That's not one of them good morning kisses mornings. Love is not easily angered. You don't look to fight at the drop of a hat. It goes back to the love is patient. You don't look to become overly defensive. I have seen people who have a chip on their shoulder that if a fly flew by that chip, it would fall off. They're just so quick to be angry, so quick to be upset, so easily just ready for a fight. I mean, they wake up with boxing gloves on, ready to say something. I dare you to say something. I'm ready. I went to bed ready. I woke up. I'll twist your mouth sideways. Come on. Love is not easily angered. Love isn't looking for a fight. My grandfather was a 5'7" red-headed Irishman. And let me tell you something. He could boil over quick. Now, you blame it on the Irish. But I've seen people who weren't Irish with the same exact tendency. I can't use that excuse. Well, hey, I'm Irish. That's just part of my family. It's my heritage. I'm quick-tempered. That's just what, let me tell you something. Love is not easily angered. Thank God love's not easily angered, because if God is love, He would be mad at me all the time. But He's not. He's not quick to respond. So my question to you is this: do you regularly lose your temper with your spouse or with someone that you care about? With your parents? Do I have a short fuse when it comes to those I care about, those I love? You need to learn to let the fuse be a little bit longer. Or actually, just cut the fuse off and don't worry about it. Love keeps no record of wrongs. This is an important one, because I've seen this a lot in relationships. That word there, I just want to give you a little bit of a quick lesson as we move through this. That word there for no record of wrongs is the Greek word logizomai, which is an accounting term. It's where we get the English word ledger. Do you know what you do with a ledger? You write things down so that you will not what? Keep record. So you won't forget it. You want to keep record of everything that you do. Banks have ledgers because they want to see every transaction that has occurred. But love doesn't keep a ledger. Oh yeah, well, you remember what you did? You always, I'll never forget. That's a ledger. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of us who have had to fill the page. And if we heard in the voice of the Lord, He would say, I want you to forgive others even as I have forgiven you. You know what the ledger looked like? As I was a sinner and all of my sins were held against me. And then all of a sudden, we sang it earlier, the blood of Jesus just began to flow over all of those records, to a point to where as the blood of Christ covered that ledger, all of a sudden every record of wrong was gone. It was wiped clean and there was a clean page there. It's the same way in your relationship with your husband or your wife or your children or those that you care about. Love keeps no record of wrong. You're not an accountant when it comes to loving your spouse. And boy, it's easy for us to do that. It's easy for us to keep track of all of those wrong things that they have done. They have wounded us. The words that they have spoken over us and over and into our life. It's easy for you to remember those things. Because when you forgive, you don't forget. God does, but you don't. You can't. You can't forget those things. So what do? You do agape. You choose to forget. because you choose to forgive. Love keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It doesn't enjoy finding faults. It doesn't enjoy pointing out the weaknesses of the spouse. Love doesn't nag. Love celebrates God's activity in our life. Celebrates the good things. There's just this common, there's this common thing, and I think it comes from our culture, that has snuck into many of our relationships, that there is just this eagerness to try to find something wrong. The media promotes that whole idea all the time. The news is only about, let's see what we can discover wrong. Somebody at fault. A problem. Let's find an issue. Let's find a scandal. Let's find a conspiracy. Let's find something that's wrong in this man or this woman. And that has snuck into our homes. And so we look for things to faults to point out rather than trying to celebrate the great things that have been done and accomplishments that have been made. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, encourage one another and build each other up. Your home should be the place where you find encouragement. That word is parakleto, which is the same word that we use to describe the Holy Spirit. He is our encourager. Don't try to become the Holy Spirit in your home. What do I mean? I mean, you're not the one who is supposed to condemn or that's supposed to convict your spouse of sin. Did you hear me? You are not the Holy Spirit. Don't convict your spouse of the sin that they may commit. Pray for them. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Love doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. So the question, do I tend to always point out the faults of my spouse? Do I love and encourage my spouse, or do I do it often? Let me go quickly and wrap this up. Love protects. That word is a picture word that describes a cloak that's thrown over a person. I want you to catch this. It describes a cloak that's thrown over a person like a cloak of invisibility. And what it does is it hides the unattractiveness or maybe the displeasing things of that person. Would you think about that? Love protects. And when the world sees any blemish in my wife, I throw this cloak over her so the world cannot even see that. I cover, I protect my spouse. I am her rock. And she does the same for me. She doesn't go to the gym with her girlfriends and tell all of the things that I don't do right. I don't go to the coffee shop and share all of the wrongs that I think my wife has. Come on, somebody. I don't go find somebody that's been married 4 times and seek marital advice from them. Love protects. Love trusts as we trust in God. Love hopes. Love perseveres. It perseveres in times of pain, suffering, depravity, hatred, loss, loneliness. Love perseveres. I have chosen to love you because love never fails. Can I just say this to all of the married folks in the room? You have a 100% chance to have a happy marriage. 100% chance. Quit thinking that, well, you know, the rates are 50-50. You have a 100% chance of a successful, wonderful marriage. Quit thinking you don't. That's a truth that you need to just live in. Single person, don't be afraid of marriage. You have a 100% chance of finding someone that will love you the way that you have always wanted to be loved and to love someone else the way you've always wanted to love someone else. You have a 100% chance because your capacity to love others is determined by your relationship with God. And as long as you have that love working through you, love never fails. Love never fails. Let me just paint you a picture of what that really means. What does that word mean? It's the image that's given of a flower that decays and falls to the ground. It doesn't mean that emotions don't come and emotions don't go, but real love never comes and goes. It never fails. So see, you don't fall in and out of love like the petals of a flower fall off of a flower. Love is an ever-blooming flower that the petals never will fail. Doesn't mean it may look dry. Doesn't mean that it might look battered. But love won't fail you. Love, the God that shows us what love is, will never fail. It's not possible to love without God's love. So let me leave you this question. Are you filled with that capacity? Are you full of the capacity? My purpose in teaching some of these relational principles is not so that I can fix what may be ailing your personal relationship. My purpose is to point you to the One. Because I have rarely ever seen a couple or a young person or a single person fall into relational issues and trouble when they are pursuing God with all of their heart. Change is hard to come by. But wisdom can help you take these principles and apply them to your life. I'd like for us to just bow our head this morning. I know that relationships all over this room vary in a lot of different ways. Some of you have a relationship that is just amazing. I mean, you've got it figured out. You don't argue. You don't get crossways. You've become very patient with one another. You don't envy. You don't take advantage. You've understood. You've applied these principles. Some of you are still trying to get there. You're working on it. Some of you, God is just developing, working in your life right now. You're seeking God. Let me tell you something. Don't forget what I said last week. All of us are on the same point in our timeline of relationships. And so, I want you to continue to look to Him. Because your capacity to love your spouse or your future spouse is determined by your relationship with God. I've told all of my children, you be the man or the woman that God wants you to be, and He will send you the man or the woman that God wants you to have. You be the right person. And the right person will come along. Husbands and wives, listen to me. You have 100% chance. You're not destined for failure. You don't have to be a part of the culture. You don't have to be normal. You can be radical. You can be different than normal. You can go surpass the normal because you can know what it's like to allow the love of God that flows from the throne of heaven all the way through your home. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. Lord, I just pray that you would let the truth of your word, Lord, just enter into our hearts. I pray over those, Lord God, who are, Lord, trying to apply the knowledge that they have. Lord, let them gain wisdom today. Lord, I thank you for those, Lord God, who have weathered the tests of time. May, as the days come, Lord, let your blessing continue to be upon their relationships. Lord, for those, Lord God, who are saying, Lord, where is the tooth? Father, I pray that you'd help them to be the right person so that you will send the right person. Father, I just ask, Lord God, that you'd bless us as we go in all of our relationships. Speak to us, Lord God. And I pray that you would quickly help us to recognize, Lord, when we have stepped outside the bounds of agape love and into something that, Lord, our culture has claimed to be truth. Lord, I pray that we would walk according to your principles and your words. May it be applied to our life, Lord, with great wisdom and care. We honor you and we praise you today. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you were blessed by this ministry, we want to encourage you to share it. And if you don't have a church home, come join us any Sunday at 10:30.